when Israel first made it to Kadesh Barnea, the first thing they did immediately was send spies into the land. And the spies came back, and Caleb and Joshua said, "It's a wonderful land, it's a beautiful land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey." And the 10 other spies came back and said, "Well, that might be true, but there are giants in the land that we can't overcome." In every arena of your life right now, there is some point in which you see a giant. Now, for me right now, it seems impossible that I'll be able to get married. I don't have any way. For some of you, it's other things. But there's a giant in the land, in the promise.
I just saw something stupid that I need to say. It's like, to me right now, if there was a midget in the land, just the fact that there's somebody there, you know, I would feel like it didn't belong to me.
Right.
There are midgets in the land.
I know. I have a question to ask. The land was promised, but there were giants in it. And because it was promised, the Jews were to take it. But I don't understand how I can be sure or even have any reasonable expectation that the things that are standing in front of me are promised, or like that you are promised to be able to get married, or you know, people
it's
are
a very
promised.
Simple way. That all of you has been bought with a price. There's no part of you that hasn't been bought. There's no desire that you could have that hasn't been bought with a price. Understand?
Well, I understand that desire is of God, but I don't understand that. I really don't.
You don't believe it.
I don't see that means that he promised that it'll come true, you know, for it to be a desire. Are there desires that aren't fulfilled for other reasons?
It doesn't matter. The promise is that there will be peace. Peace can only come either by the desire being transfigured or the desire being accomplished.
Okay. Right. Now, that's what I, yeah, all right. Now I'm better, probably.
Okay. You understand that?
Yeah.
As long as you are in double, meaning you're not here, you're there, then you can't be in peace. Because your mind and your desires and your emotions are somewhere other than here. Now, it doesn't matter how you define them. It doesn't matter whether you think it's good, bad, or indifferent. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, your desires are his desires. Your wants are his wants. It's up to him to satisfy that want. That's the promise, even if it's a want. You know, I've told you for years that all that your wants are your desires filtered through your idolatry. Now it doesn't matter. You understand? I mean, this is big time stuff.
That phrase again, your wants filtered through your...
All that your desires, all that your wants are, which you condemn yourself for, are your desires filtered through your idolatry. What's your response? If your response, for most of you, is ever and always the same as it was for Kadesh Barnea, you go back and sit. For 39 years, you sit on your ass.
Say that again.
39 sorry.
I thought that was pretty clear.
Back up two statements. If the one is something.
What's going on with you?
If you have, look, the promised land is a metaphor for a condition, a state of being in which there are no tears, there's only peace, there's only prosperity, not the way these idiots define prosperity, but prosperity meaning a completed journey. There's no sickness, there's no want. There's peace. There's tranquility. And all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. Now the things that are getting in the way of your apprehension of the promise are fundamentally not that you want something. The things that are getting in the way of the promise are that you don't think you should want something. So you are opposing yourself. You understand? And it doesn't matter whether or not the reason you think you shouldn't want something is some religious BS, or some peer pressure, or some fear of failure, or some idol, or some anything. The fact is that that position of wanting what you don't have is called coveting. There's only one way to get rid of coveting. Really two. You either get what you want or you no longer want what you don't have. The problem is most of you are too religious. And you come along and you say, I shouldn't want what I want. And that's by definition Babylon. Now, I've always said to you, whatever it is that you desire, whatever it is that you want, go for it. Now, I'm just giving you another reason to go for it. If you have a desire, then for you, you are outside here, and that, if you have an uncompleted desire in that arena, you are here, and the desire is in the promise. You understand that? So what do you do about it? Well, you sit around and say, well, I only said I shouldn't have self-effort. No, I didn't. You heard me say that sin was self-effort. And your mind, being in Babylon, took it to say, therefore I shouldn't have self-effort. Now how do you get from Kadesh Barnea, which is the sanctuary in the wilderness, which is where we are in that context. If you're wanting something you don't have, that's where you are. The wilderness is by definition a place where you don't have what you want. Well, what do you do about it? Well, you stop and evaluate. And you calculate. And you consider. And you go through all these machinations of the mind, and you finally end up and you get all kinds of advice, and you say, all right, I shouldn't want to do this, and so I'll just sit back. I'll just sit here. And you're thinking that means waiting on God, because you've heard me say that. You've heard the Bible say waiting on God. I've told you before, if you wait on God with the mind of a Gentile, you're going to die. Okay, then we go, now we got all these other religious stuff. This is why the doctrine can't be defended. Now I say, if you have the leaven of Herod. Okay, you have taken, I've taught you before, the leaven of Herod is to see lack. Right? What have you done with it? Therefore, you have said, I shouldn't see lack. Therefore, I'll get rid of the leaven of Herod. The fact that you say you shouldn't see lack is in itself the leaven of Herod. Because it's something that you see you lack. The purpose of life is for you to come to the end of all things save faith. And anything else other than that in any arena of your life is you're sitting here in Kadesh Barnea and saying, I'm waiting on God, and you're going to die waiting on God. Am I communicating?
I carried that one step further in my own mind, you know, because it spoke to something that I've been doing, of, you know, a place where I, you know, decided to go after something. But the thing is that even in going after it in my own limited way, I was telling myself, you know, there was something something slightly uncool about going after these things. So even there, I did the opposite of waiting and not doing it, because I'm not supposed to take self-effort. I took self-effort, but then I condemned myself for taking self-effort.
Don't you see that's what sets us apart from every other people that I'm aware of? If I hate your religion, just think what God hates. Where's the explosiveness? Where's the life? If you spend your entire life checking yourself, you're your own governor. Now you might come to a point where there's just no answers. That's another thing. Then comes importunity. Then you go beat the hell down and just interrupt God all the time. Say, I want this, and He'll answer it, or He'll transform the want. That's his nature. He has to do it. You don't have to be anything other than honest. You know, I hear your conversations. I meet with you, so, you know, not in this group, but in the other group. You know, well, somebody's doing this to me, and this is this, and this is trouble. Just be you. All anybody on the face of the earth has ever had to be.
I feel Elvis understood this.
What did he say?
You don't want to know.
It was blasphemy.
What'd you say?
I said, I feel Elvis understood this.
Doug got a notice from his job that told him not to sing the halls.
He's going to get a notice from the Bible study teacher not to talk.
What are you you're just singing in the hall?
Elvis songs.
You just skirted it.
Now, believe it or not, all this ties back to the ashes of the red heifer. Except Elvis.
That was irrelevant.
Because what you do in the checking of yourself is to you try to purify yourself. You understand that? The moment in any arena where you check yourself for any reason, what you are doing is purifying yourself. You all say you want to be spontaneous. You want to prophesy. We'll just do it. It's just, it's that close. It's so close because the Word of God is so near. It's nigh unto you. You all say you want to speak boldly. Well, speak boldly then. That quick. You all, I feel I shouldn't be this way. Then don't be that way. Well, I'm afraid if I say that, oh, he'll get mad at me. Well, who cares? Don't you see that any problem that you can conceive of has its source in the singular fact that you think you are either sufficient or insufficient? They're both the same coin. I can do this or I can't do this. In other words, you have taken the words about Christ vis-a-vis when and Paul, when they said in your weakness his strength is made manifest. And so therefore you've run around and consciously tried to do it. I mean, just be, that's not a should or that's a statement of condition. Now, is there a giant in the land, in any arena of something that you think you want to do? Go in and possess it. If you don't, you're circumcising yourself. You are purifying yourself. You are doing all of the self phenomenon that defines the opposite of picking up the cross. All that picking up the cross is for you to never again second guess yourself. That's all it is. There's some Gentiles out there that pick up the cross a whole lot better than you do, because they just go out and explode. The problem is they're called radicals or criminals or human service workers. No, I'm serious. All that the cross means is that you're not living anymore. Then you don't have to worry about it. It wasn't because they wanted to leave here, but it's because they were religious. Now, there are a series of battles that take place in the promise. We got your basic Hittites. We got your Hivites. We got your Jebusites. We got your Canaanites. No, no, no.
Penisites.
We got Anak there. The Anakim. They're the giants. Now, the idea. I mean, it's almost impossible to talk about God stuff to our minds in any way And the reason is that our minds are the enemy of God stuff. Always. Ever. So the only way that the mind can comprehend God stuff, sort of sneaks up on the back door, is parables or metaphor. Typology, types. Because they then destroy this process we've been talking about in the other, in bananas, deductive reasoning. They destroy deduction and cause a brilliance, a flash to take place. Like last night, for some reason, I don't even think I talked to, you know, I was, it wasn't anything hot, but for some reason last night, like five people said, there was this flash of brilliance of light that just permeated their being.
You're talking in parables or something?
Talking about the difference between deduction and induction. Why metaphors had to exist. Why, anyway.
It was like what I said when I came in tonight, that the idea of time being the womb of God's bride.
Right.
And yeah, you said it maybe in ways. I just never heard it in that way, but it was so plain and simple.
Same.
Yeah.
That's why the Old Testament exists. The Old Testament is a series, it's one metaphor, or type, or parable, but it's also an infinite number of metaphors, of types, of parables that cause us to see the one singular truth from every possible angle. And that's why we study it. Otherwise, you'll take the New Testament and try to apply it. Now,
it's like it slaps the lie down at every place that the lie tries to assert itself.
You know, that's why we're studying the star map, and we're on Scorpio still. Fortunately, we got to study it instead of experience Scorpio last night. That sting hurts. But it's like everything. How can I say that? Everything, none of us would have any problem with understanding this statement, that what modern astrology does is to try to cause the individual to know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I mean, variations in that, but essentially that's a common denominator. And we all can agree, I hope, that modern astrology is sorcery. Okay? Modern religion is exactly the same. All modern religion is an attempt by man, by the fallenness of man, to try to find out and protect his ass with regard to, and protect what he's got and find out what's going to happen tomorrow in order to not be in a position of faith. Well, that's exactly the same. That's sorcery. That's why I've told you before that all high place identity, there's no such high place identity as a sorcerer, but all high place identities use sorcery. Now, tomorrow for me defines a hope. And it defines a security, a surety. That's all I need to know. It defines that if I have a desire, then I'm going to pull out all stops to get it. I hope it's completed. Now, it's God's business, since I'm bought with a price, if that desire, I mean, I can't tell you 1974, 13 years ago, I was convinced that Doubleday Broadcasting, Doubleday Publishing, was going to donate Channel 39 to Trinity Foundation. We had it all worked out. I was convinced that God had made a way that we would have this incredible broadcast facility, and it was in the perfect will of God. I worked my ass off to get that station. I did every trick in the book. At the last minute, the board of directors decided to give it to Pat Robertson instead. But now, I am so thankful that we don't have a television station to operate.
Yeah. Yeah, they're raising money.
Wow. Now, the point is, God was still faithful to the desire. That's what I want you to see. I saw giants, but I didn't care. I did everything I could. Everything that was within my power to accomplish the end for the desire that I thought was necessary.
Except misstate your financial statement by $800,000.
No, I didn't misstate my financial statement.
No, he's saying that's the one thing you didn't do.
No.
You helped him.
Well, because I was also true to the rest of me. I mean, I didn't violate me. My point is, God answered that desire. At that point, I'd have been wonderfully happy if we got the station. But it didn't matter. I mean, now it doesn't matter. It didn't matter right quickly thereafter. I mean, within a few weeks, months after that situation happened, I saw that I didn't really want the station in the first place. Now, I want you to do the same thing with whatever it is that you think you desire, even if what you desire you don't think is legitimate. If you don't, you're trying to purify yourself. Am I communicating? I mean, I hear all this stuff. Okay, I want this. Then you sit in your dead asses and wait. Well, you're waiting with the mind of a Gentile. You call it faith, but it's really sloth and laziness. That's not explosive. That's not abandonment. That's not life. It's leprosy in the spirit. It's living death. Peace. Didn't make yourself like you are. There's no part of you that's you. It's all, everything, from the smallest detail. There's no separation. The thoughts that you think are his thoughts. The words that you speak are his words. The deeds that you do are his deeds. Hallelujah. Try to prove that one to somebody. Who cares? It's right. Where else would we go? Same thing. Where can we go? This is the place the word of life is given. Find me another place, I'll go. But if you got something else to do, go do it. If you don't have to leave here to do it, but don't sit here wanting to be or do something other than what you're being or doing.
Give it any thought.
just do whatever it is you want to do. You know, it's like trying not to think of a red cow. Speaking of which, speaking of a red cow, 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Exploding red cow. What?
Do we need our Bibles?
Yes, 1 John chapter 5.
Yeah, I need a Bible.
You can see Gary's across the room.
No, Gary.
His guys are worse.
So I was thinking, as you were talking about that, you know, the old saying that within every lie there's a grain of truth. And I was thinking about, you just finished telling us if you want something, go out there and go get it. You know, and of course the old cliche is God helps those who help themselves. If we said that's wrong.
That's right.
But it's equally true that God doesn't help those who said they want something, they sit around their dead ass.
Yeah, if you want
so
to do it.
So the idea of God helps those who help themselves, while it's not true in itself, it gives a perception of being true since you've got to go get it.
Yeah, that's
right.
1
John 5.
I forgot. What is it? 1 John chapter 4, excuse me.
First
John chapter 4. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, now, the word perfect there is the Greek word teleos. It means completed, fully tested, lacking nothing. Not some stupid emotion that you or your hormones, but it's something that's been tested in the fires. And that's why, you know, for the most part we can say, I mean, and look at each other, you know, I love you. Why? Because what we have has been tested. It's not dependent on stuff.
Yeah.
Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Assurance. Boldness. It's one of the things that's, you know, that's the thing that you as a group, as a body, lack. Major lack. You have boldness to enter the throne of grace. You lack boldness to enter the throne of grace, and you lack boldness in this, the day of the judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Today is the day of judgment. That's why we have boldness, because we're in the mercy seat.
Yeah.
Can you tell me what else that could mean? Boldness in the day of judgment? Man, when that's physically seen with my eyes, I'm going to be as meek as a puppy. I'm going to say, I have no reason to be here except for the grace of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, I'm going to be bold. Because I know I'm on the mercy seat. That's the only way that the love is perfected or tested. Otherwise, you're a bunch of wusses, wimps. Don't belong in the body of Christ, you belong in Babylon. I didn't want any wimps. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, present tense, in me, for me to live as Christ, so are we in this world. could care less what man can do unto me. What's somebody going to do? Hold me hostage? Electrocute me? Kick me out of the body? Kick myself out of the body? I mean, everything that I've ever feared has already come upon me.
Run out of cigarettes?
Somebody calling me the Antichrist? Somebody calling me Satan? I mean, that's become commonplace. So my point is, love is perfected. It's been fully tested. Because as He is in this world, so are we. And it's because, and because of all that, that you and I and we have boldness in this, the day of judgment. You know why it's so neat out today? Because there wasn't any humidity in the air. You could feel it. You could see clearly. The light was sparkling clear. You could feel it in your being. And the waters of judgment are not in the air. That's what humidity is. All right. There is no fear in love. Now, some of you are sitting around and waiting, maybe not in here, but in the other group, you're sitting around thinking, oh, okay, the magic hot seat's going to take care of all my problems. No, it's not. So you're living in sloth and becoming a total bore while you're waiting for a hot seat and mask, you know, everything that could have been done has been done now. So therefore, you are accepted. You are complete. The only battlefield we got going is your mind. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The point then is fear is becoming the instrument. So fear isn't even to be worried about or feared, because fear is the instrument for perfecting the love. If you fear something, hallelujah, it just means your love is getting perfected. Just don't worship the fear. You understand? You understand the simplicity of this? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Should properly say, he that feareth is not yet made perfect in love. The perfection in love is this thing that's set before you. Fully tested. Not perfect by some idiot Pharisee's definition of what perfect is. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. All right, let's go on. But we love, the word him is not in the text. I want you to see that. We love because he first loved. Us is not the text. We love because he first loved. That's a universal truth in every society, no matter how little anyone knows of love. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Because the brethren is all we can know of God by the senses. You understand that? Finally, when the disciple said, show us the Father and it would suffice us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we with the same authority can say, if you've seen the body, you've seen the Father. That'll get you crucified. You understand? That's why if you say you love God and hate the brethren, you're a liar. That's why the brethren must needs be an identifiable people by which and for whom you lay down your life. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now again, the commandment means, it's not like you're not telling a puppy how to catch a stick. You're telling a fish, the commandment for the fish is to swim. The commandment for the bird is to fly. The commandment for the seed is to grow. There is no command of God that he hasn't empowered. It's not something you should dwell on about whether you can or can't do this or that. That's not faith, that's not life, that's no boldness, that's boring. And you'll never know anything about life because you wouldn't have known anything about life if you wouldn't have been a believer. You'd have made a bad communist, you made a bad Sandinista, you'd have made a bad Cuban, you'd have made a bad Nazi. And all that you have to do is take the step. The step out of self. Just like that. Okay, well, we're running I can't even want to talk about any of this. Never get to what I want to talk about. Skip down to verse 6. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't mean that you ascribe this Jesus, this mystical ancient Jesus, and say, okay, I believe he's the Son of God. And then you come along with your religious BS and say, I'm the Son of God. I'm a child of God. It's you believe that he only is the Son. In order to make that have any meaning for you, you must necessarily believe that he is your life. Otherwise, he's just some stupid religion. Now, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are so many books written about that passage and what these next few verses, and I've never seen one that's right. Never. They say, well, that's the water in the mother's womb, or that's the water. Well, we'll see. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Can I see that? And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. The water that's being talked about here is not some stupid water that exegesis tries to make the water from a mother's something or other. It's the water of purification. It's the ashes of the red heifer. And the blood and the water and the Spirit all agree in one. Now I'm telling you that if you do not, and we'll study that more when we get into the more about the ashes, but I want you to think about what I just said, because that's pretty important right there. The Spirit, the blood, and the water are one.
R1.
Agree is one. R1, the okay, same the thing, same. They're same, they're everything. Right. Or just because of our limited ability to comprehend, we have to segment so we can look at it. I'm telling you, the moment that you try to circumcise yourself, the moment that you try to purify yourself, to not follow the impulse, not follow the divine impulse, what you are doing is you are saying that the three, the water, the blood, and the spirit, don't agree in one. And that's blasphemy. Now think on that. That's why the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles, because they, in this false religious BS, are saying that the water and the blood and the spirit don't agree in one. Now that may be a little heavy theology, but think of it right now, tonight, in terms of, if you are trying to purify yourself, i.e., but my sin is covered in the blood, but if you're trying to purify yourself, but my life is guided by the Spirit of God, but if you're purifying yourself by checking yourself, you are saying to God that the Spirit and the water and the blood do not agree, and you're blaspheming the name of God among the Gentiles. Do you understand?
I don't understand the last reference, that they don't agree. I do understand that you're saying you're not sufficient. Is that the same thing?
No.
No.
You don't, you're saying they don't agree because you're saying you're not sanctified. And every part of you isn't sanctified.
Because so you're saying you're not sufficient.
You're saying your thoughts are not his thoughts. You're saying that
he hasn't risen.
You're saying that he hasn't risen.
Right. You're calling what he's declared clean.
Unclean.
Okay. I can't detect any difference between that and saying it's not sufficient. It's my problem.
Well, don't worry about it. I don't feel like talking anymore. You understand? This is a major point tonight. That scripture in 1 John 5 is big time. There are three in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. There are three, and they agree in one. There are three in earth: the blood, the water, and the Spirit. And they agree in one. And those three in heaven agree with those three in earth. And at that point, thy kingdom is come, thy will is done in earth as it is in heaven. No more separation ever again possible. And you have entered the promise. That quick. No more time-dependent garbage.
To see that makes boldness.
The only way.
How can you not be bold?
Yeah.
How can you not be?
You better be
effortless.
Boldness is the fruit.
Because it's the confidence. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything, well, the scripture says there in a few verses, according to his will. The point is, if you ask anything, it is according to his will. If you don't believe it's according to his will, then you're back out in the wilderness. If you ask anything according to his will, we know something. That we know that if he heard, then we already have the petition that he asked for, that we asked for. That's the rest of 1 John 5. That's the sense of it, the essence of it. This is the way that the flesh is ripped once and for all time. By seeing that the blood, the spirit, and the water all agree in one. Separation impossible. You've destroyed in your mind. The devil and the works of the devil were destroyed in the cross. That's what we're going to study tomorrow night. But you run around making your life believe like that my flesh or the devil or somebody wasn't successful. I want you to become so explosive, so effervescent, so wild, just to be you. Please think on this. For yourself, study 1 John. The whole 4 and 5 are neat, big time stuff. Because it defines the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, remember? Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit, that's the predicate for all this. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist, who is the enemy of everything else. Now the problem is, you've been worshiping the Antichrist too long. It's time that you see that he is destroyed. Now, not tomorrow. Not for some hot seat. Amen?
Yeah. But really, this is the ashes of the red heifer. I mean, you're just talking about it
a different way.
Yeah.
You understand? You know, we think of confession. Get a concordance out and look up confess. 99% of the time in the New Testament, when confess or confession or confesseth or the derivatives are used, it's not talking about confess me, I'm so sorry. Confession is the affirmation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It doesn't even hardly see anything else. Can everybody here say amen?
I got lost about a half hour ago, but I'm not going
to. They get here tomorrow.
Yeah. You don't need to worry about it. For some reason, I'm in the next room.
I was until this last thing.
So y'all ought to get together.
Yeah.
I'm not going to worry about it.
Well,
I'm getting it. I feel like the class done so long.
Well.
See if I had the testimony.
Well, wait, you know, what's neat about that is like you're going from place to place. It's like, it's, you know, what new and unexpected way am I going to, you know, am I going to see his life?
Am I going to have boldness?
Yeah, I mean, and it's always, I mean, because it's always unexpected.
Amen.
I mean, it's not what you can expect.
No, I'm glad we're done.
Take a big guy.
I would understand it for Barbara.
What'd you say?